Well, good morning, family. Let's stand and praise the name of Jesus together.
Such a wonderful morning, wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. Let us continue in worship as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper today and draw near to Him. Let Him show us the things in our lives that need to be brought to Him.
Seated.
Thank you, worship team. Good to be with you, church family. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the family life pastor here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you at the end of the service. If I have met you, I'd love to talk to you in the service too, for that matter. it is the first Sunday of the month, and it is a time for us to just be together and celebrate the Lord's table. In the words of what we were saying earlier, one, it is a time set aside to praise the one who paid your debt and raised your life up from the dead. And as such, it is always good to set it in perspective because we are creatures of habit. The Lord knew this when he set this institution in place. He knew we needed this, and yet he also knows that rote religion is not what he's calling us towards. And so today, I would ask that you would just maybe push the cares of the day aside, push some of the baggage that you brought into the room aside, and could we just focus a few minutes on exactly what Jesus would have us think about? And today is especially poignant in light of what Pastor Dave is going to bring us, a message that really is just built around God's heart to forgive and his gracious heart. And so that is, in fact, why we are here. I was chatting just before the service, just casual conversation. It's an easy question on a Labor Day Sunday. Hey, do you have any plans today? And many of you, I hope, have some low-key plans. Some of you probably have some more than low-key plans. You probably have some food waiting for you at home, and you got to get it ready right after the service. But hopefully you're going to hang out with a few people that you care about, some family, some friends, some neighbors, things like that. Maybe because of the three-day weekend, maybe some people who are home, like in our family, who aren't normally home. Is anyone planning on eating with their enemies today? See, somehow our enemies don't typically make the guest list. And really, if we're being honest, if you asked me if I have any enemies, I would tell you no. I really don't. And that, you know, different times in my life, maybe I should answer honestly in a different way. But there are people in your life that you are not inviting over to your house today. It doesn't even cross your mind. And that is something that I would like to unpack this morning as we sit down and we get ready to just dine with Christ. This is how it says in Colossians. It's in chapter 1, verse 21. And it is, depending on the translation you open, I believe this is the NIV. The ESV says it with slightly different language. The NIV gets right to the point. It says, you have been alienated from God. You are enemies of God in your minds through wicked works. So that's not exactly the prosperity gospel, is it? You are an enemy of God apart from the message of grace. There was a point in your life, and maybe some of you are still sitting under the weight of this morning, and I am so glad that you're here to hear this, but there was a point in your life when you would have been an opposite battle line from the host of heaven, an enemy of your God in your mind through wicked works. You're very aware, because we talk about it almost every month, of what this represents and what it grew out of, the Jewish roots of the Passover and all the imagery as such. And we're going to talk about that more as the months go on. But in the coming weeks, in the fall, I want to introduce you to something else that would have been basically baked into the minds of Middle Eastern people. In Middle Eastern culture, there is a tradition called the Meal of Reconciliation, in their language, the Sulha. And it would be a meal where enemies would face each other in a time of formal recognition that it is time to put the weapons of war away. Can you imagine inviting over to your home a man who had killed your son? That is what we are taking part in this morning. That is the covenant, gracious heart of God. That is the Lord's table. Psalm 51 will teach us to say these words to the Lord. And some of you are right there. And we will unpack this a little bit later today in the sermon. Psalm 51 would teach us to say, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. But instead, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Some of you walked into the room this morning, and you would count yourself as saved by God via his sacrifice, via the blood that we just sang about. The Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That is a precedent that God put and wrote into his holy law, some 1500 to 2000 years written down before Christ's sacrifice. And so he was true to his word, And Jesus knew when he raised his hand and said, Father, I will go for them, that it would involve shedding his blood. And so today, we will hold in our hands a symbol of his blood, a symbol of the body that was broken, so that you could approach God at his table, both today and one day in a greater feast. We're going to have a time where we'll progress forward and you'll be reminded of all the saints here in the room, which hopefully brings you some joy and some comfort as your brothers and sisters come forward. But a few words as we prepare our hearts, and then we'll get ready to take in the elements together. At Perry Hall Baptist, we teach that the communion, that the Lord's table, is a close event. Not closed and not open, but a close event. And so what I mean by that is that we believe that Jesus would teach that this table is for people who are in a right, saving relationship with him. Some of you, in the honesty of your hearts, do not know today if that describes you. And so the last thing I want you to feel is alienated from a fellowship here. But what I do want you to know that this feast is for those people who are no longer alienated from God. And our heart is that will be you. Maybe even today. That maybe even today you would respond to God's gracious offer of forgiveness that is available only unto his son. But in the honesty of your heart, if that is not you today, then I would ask that you would stay in your seat respectfully. Respectfully, because something holy is about to take place. And I would also pray that you would join us one day. Some of you have a little one by your side, and you're making this decision even every week. It's a little bit of a running family debate. Does it make sense for my little one to approach the Lord's table? And so here's the good news and the bad news simultaneously, parents. You get to make that decision in your wisdom, not me, not Pastor Dave, because you know your child's heart and where he's at. I would say that I would use great caution, that this table is meant to celebrate the receiving of God's grace. And there is coming a day as you pray and as you prepare the soil of their hearts and you disciple that child, where they will walk forward and enjoy this table for the feast and the celebration that's meant to come. And so maybe use some caution about whether or not your child is ready. But you know if they are. And if they have received the powerful forgiveness of Jesus Christ, walk them hand in hand with you today. And let them ask questions. Let them ask questions, because that is what this is meant to generate. The last thing I'd like to do is just inform you of a little choreography, because we have a few people that haven't been with us a million times. So as we stand up, the ushers are going to come forward here in a second. You'll stand up. You'll approach the center of the room, either from this section towards this or from the outer sections towards the middle. And as you parade forward or process forward, I should say, there'll be... let's see, we have Ada and Diane on one side, and we have help me out. Raise your hand, where are you? John and Julie Walter, yes. Okay, oh, there you are. Okay, so John and Julie are over there, and it looks like Ada and Diane might be going off to your left-hand side. So follow the usher's lead, and as you sit, just take advantage of some quiet. The phone's away. The books are away. You talk to God. You offer him up what you brought into the room. Offer up what is in your heart and ask him to wipe you clean anew and to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Let's prepare together. Ushers. Thank you, Lynn. Wonderful, beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we just long to feel your presence, Lord. We trust that we are gathered here in your name, and therefore you are in the midst of us, Lord. But we long to feel it, Lord, with our hearts that sometimes grow callousy. So, Father, I pray that this, just joining you at the table, would just be one of the things today that you shave, by which you shave the calluses of our hearts off. That we would be able to sense you, that we would be able to hear your voice, even as Pastor Dave comes up in a few moments, Lord, and that we would just be once again reminded of the joy of our salvation as we take you in. In your name, amen. We talked about the heaviness of being an enemy of God. This is the way the second half of that verse reads. In the ESV, you who once were alienated, enemies, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, this is what we are celebrating today. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh, a flesh that he took on of his own will, by his own volition, and by his death and the blood that we sang about, in order to do what? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You weak vessel, you wounded sinner, will stand before your God one day, holy, blameless, and without reproach because of what we are about to remember. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus said so many things. It seems like most of the book of John is dedicated to this. This is tucked away in John 15. Maybe you can hear it in a different light this morning. Jesus says in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Yes, Jesus, we've heard this before. Then he says this, knowing full well what was to happen approximately 12 to 15 hours later. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Friends. A transition from what we read in Colossians. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So Christ at that table in advance announcing the fact that the people before him, the men before him, in fact, the saints that would come after him would have the transition from enemies to servants, and as we lift up the cup today, friends of God at his table. So that is the God that we serve, and that is the mystery that we are remembering this morning. It was the night on which he was betrayed at that same table that Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks, and he lifted up, he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat with me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup. It was not the first cup of the night. They knew what it was like to share a cup with Jesus, but he said, this cup is different. This cup represents a new way of doing things. This is a new covenant meant for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this in knowing that you are now a friend of God covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will be doing this for the rest of our lives. Paul reminds us that every time that we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we will proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. It's good to be with you this morning, friends.
Thank you, Pastor Chris, and thank you, Chris, for giving us a depth, kids, before I say anything about Pastor Chris, kids, time to go. They're ahead of me. Over this way, guys. We're heading out this way. or not. I was mentioning that Pastor Chris, I appreciate the depth of which he goes to, the depth at which he goes to help us take communion seriously. That we don't do it in such a way that is simply a routine or mechanical. But each time we do communion, Pastor Chris is very careful to make sure we understand what it is we do. As a matter of fact, it just reminds me to encourage each of us to ask the Lord to help us see the preciousness of that celebration, which is a gospel celebration. That we would indeed, every time we have communion, this family meal together, there would be a sense of the preciousness of the Savior, the overwhelming grace that we celebrate in the gospel that is portrayed and depicted in a beautiful way in the Lord's Supper. So thank you, Pastor Chris, for helping us get to that place. We just have a few announcements today. I'm going to do the announcements, and then we're going to have a missions moment. The first thing is just a reminder, because we're only a week away, that Pastor Chris's class with Suzanne is starting next Sunday, the 10th. We do need you to register. There will be kids care, as there will be every Sunday moving forward for Sunday school, not just during church, but there will be kids, child care for Sunday school as well. And so Chris's parenting class starts next week. There's still time to register a blueprint, a biblical blueprint for parenting. And so we look forward to all those that can make it out. Looks like we're going to have a big class, so we're excited about that. Also, let you know that there's a women's event taking place on the 15th, 6:30 to 8, Women's Connect kickoff, First Pray, I believe is what it says, First Pray. I hope that the ladies will come out in force like the men did yesterday. Had a wonderful time with the guys as we talked about love and loving one another, especially in how we share the gospel as a demonstration of our love. But for the ladies, they have determined that they seem to do better on Friday nights than Saturday mornings. They get a better attendance, so that's when it's going to be, on a Friday the 15th. So make plans to be there. In addition to that, we have been promoting Sunday school. We've talked about Tom Truman's class. We've talked about Chris's parenting class. And I just want to give a plug today for the remaining classes. And just to let you know that Kay Brower's class, that is, as it has been known for so many years, continues in the Coffee Connection every Sunday morning. And Jill Nelson has been so gracious to fill in when Kay was not able to, and is actually now leading the class. So that class, ladies, takes place back in the Coffee Connection at 8:45. They're in the middle of a study on prayer, and I think they're looking forward to moving into a study on James coming up soon in the Coffee Connection. So that's another opportunity for Sunday school. Joe Mary Jr. is teaching a new course starting in a week or so. Joe Mary is going to be going through church history. If you have an interest in learning more about church history and how the gospel accomplished and God accomplished his work over the last couple thousand years, then I would invite you to take a look at Joe Mary's class. But I will tell you, it's also the young adults. And now some of you think that that age could be anything. But primarily, we're looking for 20 to 30s, or 20s, somewhere in the 20s. You can go north or south of that, but that's the general age group that's going to be doing church history. Mark Thayer's class, who Mark teaches with Tom Lewis, they also are still meeting and meet every Sunday, and they will be doing a continuation of 1 Peter as we begin the new year. And when they're done 1 Peter, I believe they'll move to 2 Peter. So those are just some of the Sunday school classes. A lot of stuff is starting, and I pray that you will take advantage of these wonderful opportunities. I appreciate that we get here for a 10 o'clock service, but you're missing out if you're not coming for the Sunday school hour. It's just another great opportunity to grow and to fellowship. So I encourage you to take a look at all of those things. Now, we have been busy with missions moments over the last couple weeks and months, actually, and today is the same. And I'm going to invite two of my dear friends up here, Andrea and Alicia Mays. They are two of our member missionaries here at Perry Hall. And you're going to meet them. So first is Andrea. I'm going to let you hold this for a minute. This is Andrea and her sister Alicia. Their last name is Mays. They are missionaries from our church and many other churches, but a part of our family, to Hungary. And so I want to ask them to start off and tell us just a little bit about what you guys are doing in Hungary, and then I'll ask them some more questions. So introduce yourself if you want again. Tell us a little bit of what's going on in that part of the world.
Hello, everyone. I'm Andrea, like Pastor Dave said, and I'm Alicia. And we are missionaries that are based out of Budapest, Hungary, and we have contacts all over Europe. And our primary focus of ministry is women's ministry, and we are able to disciple and train women overseas.
Yeah, and also our other focus is supporting the local church and building up the local church through women's ministries and outreach.
Very good. So one of the things that drew me to a relationship with these young ladies and the heart that they have for missions and to see people come to know Christ is the twofold ministry that they focus on is to be a part of supporting the local church. That's a big deal. That's fundamental for us. And that they have a heart for discipling women. And so you can imagine that thrills me. I hope it thrills you. I'm not going to share all the details, that they were grew up in part of a denominational church. Perry Hall Baptist is independent. Andrea and Alicia grew up in a denominational church. What denomination is not important. But one of the policies that the church had, that denomination, was that the ladies could not, as sisters, go on the mission field together. Whatever the reasons, it just was a policy that they were not able to go. They decided that God was calling them to minister together, and so that they've gone out, in a sense, independent of that, and have asked other churches like us to support them because they were giving up a large part of their support because they really believe God was calling them to minister together. And I'm grateful for their faithfulness to that, even trusting God for their provision. What are some of the what would you say brings you the most joy in what you guys are doing?
What brings me the most joy is when we see women come to know Christ and grow in their faith. We've had several women who have come to our Bible studies who have gotten saved, and we've had women who have started their own studies. One time we had a woman come on to one of our online studies during COVID and said, "I just want to let you know, I started my own study. I saw what you did, and I thought, I can do that too." So when we see things like that, how women take their faith and they grow in their faith and they share their faith with others, that's something that brings me a lot of joy.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, and similar too, just to see, you know, being able to be used by God for women to come to know Christ and just to see the change that God has done in women's lives.
Yeah, very cool. So I know you guys battle let's at least say a cold church, big church in that area. That there's liberalism, there's progressive Christianity, and there is not a hunger and thirst for God's word in many of the churches where they're ministering. What would you say? Is that one of the biggest challenges that you're facing?
Yeah, and just that so many people have an idea of church, although they have a false idea of what being a Christian is, and just they haven't encountered the real gospel, but they've encountered church.
Okay, very good. Encountered church, but not the real gospel. And so your heart is to disciple women who will learn to disciple women, and you are trying to find your way into some churches where God will let you see an impact within a church, correct?
Yeah, God is. We just I'm thankful for how God opens doors to get into churches and for women. Yeah.
What would you say would be the... In addition to the obvious, what are we praying for you guys? Anything come to mind specifically that we're praying? I know you're going to return to Hungary at the 1st of October. Mm-hmm. And so what prayer request or what we can be praying for?
Just that the Lord would bring or continue to bring into our paths just women who are open and have their heart open to hear the gospel.
Okay, so more opportunities. Anything for you, Andrea?
Yeah, similar requests to Alicia, just that people's hearts will be open to hear the gospel and that women will be saved and grow in their faith.
So the language there is one of the most difficult to learn, I've been told. And so you guys have been spending the last 2 or 3 years learning the language. You're probably not quite at the point while you can speak it that you could pray a prayer in the language, correct?
If I prepared, I could.
If you prepared. And don't worry, I'm still trying to do English. What is something, do you have a verse that you've memorized? I'd love to hear something in the language, or is there a phrase about what you would say to a woman in the language of the people there?
I can do some of John 1.
What
John,
was that now?
I can do some of John chapter 1.
Okay, let's do a little bit of that. I'd like to hear that. You're on the spot, so don't worry.
Kezdetben volt az ige, és az ige Istennél volt, és az ige Isten volt. Ő kezdetben Istennél volt. Minden általa lett, és nélküle semmi sem lett, ami létrejött. Benne élet volt, és az élet volt az emberek világossága. A világossága sötétségben fénylik, de a sötétség nem fogadta be.
Boy, that was beautiful. Was that cool? What verse was that?
That was the beginning of John 1.
John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
See,
I heard it.
Yeah.
I can't speak it, but I can hear it. There's something special about hearing the praises to the Lord from Scripture in a different language, and I'm grateful for that. Well, ladies, we're thrilled to be able to partner with you. We're grateful to pray for you, to support you as part of our member missionaries, and we look forward to hearing more of what God is going to do through you, and that He would protect you. They went right at the perfect time during COVID, and so they're in mission field, stuck in their house for the most part. So they started discipling women online until the Lord would let them get onto the streets. So we're grateful for that. Let me pray for you guys. Father, what a joy it is to have Andrea and Alicia with us today. Father, you have been so good to them in opening up pathways for ministry. You have given them a call upon their lives for this season of your purposes in their lives. And Lord, we're just excited to see that they have a heart to support the local church, to see revival take place in churches where they have lost their first love. Father, they have a desire to disciple women and to see women come to know Christ and learn how to share their faith in a very cold and distant spirituality. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage them today by the love of your people. May they have a sense here of a group of people that are serious about missions and serious about praying. Father, may you do wonderful things so that we will look at what you do and give you praise. And Father, as they lead, as they minister, may people come to you so that people will worship you and you will be honored. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. If you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to open up to Psalm 51. And it's fitting that we're in Psalm 51 today as we look at, as we hear the songs that we were singing, and that it's Communion Sunday, it'd be fitting that we're here in Psalm 51. Now, you may be asking, why did I have everybody read in advance 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12? If you read the prepare emails that come out, the reading for this week was 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And after I read this passage in Psalm 51, then you'll understand. Psalm 51 goes like this, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But I know for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to this important part of Scripture this morning. And we are asking for your help, Father, because we need you so desperately. Father, we need to hear these words. We need to make David's confession part of our lives. Father, we desire to be men and women who are confessors and faithful repenters. And Father, we pray that you would have your way with us this morning as we consider this marvelous text that really points to the gospel. I pray, Father, you'd have your way in each heart here today. That you would be honored with what we say, that you would remove distractions, you would let us hear from you. And Father, I ask that you would change us. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Very familiar text to most of us, I hope all of us, but a familiar passage. Psalm 51 is part of seven, what are called penitential psalms, of the 150 psalms in the psalm in the Psalter. This is one of what's called seven penitential psalms, psalms of repentance and lament over sin. If you want to jot those down, that would be Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. Some even add Psalm 25 to go from 7 or 8. It probably is 8, but maybe in an attempt to have a number that's perfection, they've lifted it at 7. These are psalms of repentance. How many of you, when you think of repentance, you think of that initial part of your salvation experience when you repent of your sins and you turn to follow Christ? You repent and you acknowledge your sin and you run to a Savior, you change directions and you've repented and you became a Christian. And that, I think that's what we think about when we think of repentance. And that's very, very good and it's very, very biblical. As a matter of fact, that is a prerequisite for salvation. Christ does all the work. It's all Him. But there is a response to the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross where the person sees their sin, sees the work of Christ, repents of their sins, and runs to Him. Beautiful picture. As a matter of fact, in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 21, Paul says that repentance and turning towards God and then faith in Christ, this repentance, this seeing your sin, running to God, and then to Jesus Christ. We think of that at our salvation experience. I wonder how often we think of repentance as an ongoing privilege and response to the Lord's kindness to us, repentance on a daily, regular basis. Daily confession. Now, so that's something to think about, that to get past as just a one momentary part of your salvation to this ongoing repentance in our lives, ongoing confession of sin. This passage, as I said, is taken from a historical event that took place in the life of David, and we're going to read that in a minute. But I want you to see at the beginning of Psalm 51, I started reading in verse 1. Most of your Bibles will say to the choir master, before Psalm verse 1, 51:1, it will say to the choir master, a psalm of David. And then notice this: when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That is not added by the translator. That is the manuscript. This is not something they put in to help us understand it. This is not something that they conjecture. This is the original text of this passage with that introduction, meaning it is God ordained that we see it, and it is God letting us know that this psalm of confession on David's part is coming directly from the story of his sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent piling on of one sin after another. Now today we are answering, as before we get into that, we are answering question number 9. By the way, this is the last one. And we tried our best to incorporate many questions into each week. And there was multiple questions relating to this topic on forgiveness and David calling himself blameless. And somebody might go, who does he think he is calling himself blameless? We also wanted to cover questions about how come I still deal with sin of the past? Why am I still troubled? Why does my past sin still haunt me if I am a believer and I've been washed in the blood of Christ, as we were singing? Why does that sin still haunt me? How can David say he's blameless? And so we've got this question that we put together. You can see the totality of the question goes, how can David claim to be blameless, but my past still haunts me? Now, I'm not going to ask for raised hands. My guess is there's many people in here that would say your past sin still comes back to haunt you. Maybe you say it never haunts me because I've been saved by grace through faith. I trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Amen. But there's still some that have made that same proclamation, that same profession of faith, and at different times, these visions, these pictures of my past sin pops up, and that's difficult to deal with. So we want to try to cover both. It has been said that a sermon to quote Whitfield, a sermon that does not give offense either to displease the hearer or to at least make them mad at the pastor is not a sermon. Now, that is not my motivation. But there is a first part of today's message that is just heavy and difficult to hear. And then the second part is just so wonderful, it's beyond our comprehension. So let's turn together to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And we are going to take that introductory comment that the Bible has there in Psalm 51. And it said this passage, Psalm 51, is taken from David's life after God brings the prophet Nathan into his life. This is a story you're familiar with. I won't read every verse. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. So folks, let's put it in context. What we want to hear David's story. We want to hear his psalm of confession. And we want to see the Lord's response. And I've given 3 points, acknowledging our sin, cry for help, and rescue and grace. But before we get there, that's going to be the application of the points, acknowledging our sin, a cry for help, and rescuing grace. But let's get the context. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. I don't have time to break down every theme, every principle that comes from this passage. One of them would be David's decision to not be where he belonged and the idleness that prepared him for the sin ahead. But verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. He was walking on the roof of the king's house. Arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. There is much commentary on the circumstances around this, but it seems safe to say that she didn't wander to the king's palace on her own. She was told to come, and when the king told you to come, you come. She was not there on her own accord. She was there by a dictate of the king. While I don't know all the story of Bathsheba's thoughts during this time, the Bible places all of this story and this sin on David. That's what the Bible does. This is referred to by some of David's rape of Bathsheba. And what they refer to in that sense is that she had no choice but to come and to be with him physically. David's first egregious sin. The story goes on. David sent the messengers, she returned to her house. And then in verse 5, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." This story, by the way, has unfolded over and over in history. So David, being a just man and always doing the right thing, doesn't start that way, does it? He starts to pile up the sin. David, in verse 6, sent word to Joab, "Send me the Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Some small talk to hide what he was really about. Verse 8, David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and then there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah, look at this, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down. And then the story goes on that David's attempt to cover his own sin, you get the picture, "I'll send Uriah back to be with Bathsheba. They'll have a romantic evening, and then it will be told that the child that Bathsheba has will be Uriah's child." That's the cover up. Well, Uriah is more honorable than David, and he refuses to go into his wife because he believes that it was a dishonor to the men that are still battling, and so he that's at least part of it, and he doesn't. So David does not honor that. To speed the story up, David then plots the murder of Uriah. "If I can't get him to be with his wife and cover my sin that way, then I will take this man out." And he sends him to the front lines, and he has his men withdraw, leaving him vulnerable on the front lines, and Uriah is killed in battle. It is murder nonetheless. And David ends up taking Bathsheba as his wife. Adultery, murder, deceit, sin upon sin. David goes on and seems to be on his own merry way. There is no Psalm 51 up until this point. There's no Psalm 51. The last few verses of chapter 11. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when she was mourning
And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. What is often referred to as the greatest understatement in Scripture, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. Chapter 12, the Lord in grace, the Lord in grace is going to do something wonderful through a man named Nathan. The Lord said, chapter 12, verse 1, to send Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, Nathan was a prophet. And he gives a story. Nathan gives a story. He's going to confront David with this story. He's going to give him a story, and then he's going to use this story to expose David's sin. There were two men, Nathan says, in a certain city. The one was rich and one was poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. This is all Nathan's story. And he was unwilling to take one of his own, the rich man of his own flock or herd, to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb, that only lamb that meant so much to the poor man, and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." Can you just see David? He is seething with anger over this story. Listen to what he says. "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now, one thing I'm going to ask you before I continue with the story. I want you to avoid the temptation in this message. I want you to pray within your mind and heart at this moment even. I don't want you to think of anyone else but yourself today. I don't want you to think of the sin of your spouse, the sin of your children, the sin of anyone. I don't want you to think about your enemies or anyone else that you think when you watch TV, you go, "Man, that is a sinner. That sin that I just saw on TV, that's real sin. That person is really messed up." I want you to avoid that temptation, and I want for the next few minutes, I want the Lord to speak to me, and I want the Lord to speak to you, and stop this stuff of looking at somebody else's sin. We're talking about us today. This is what happens next. One of the greatest one-line sermons in the Bible comes next. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." Folks, if you have a friend, somebody that loves you enough and cares about you enough to confront your sin, you've got a real friend. If somebody's willing to come to you privately and share what could be sin in your life in a godly way, in a compassionate way, in a non-judgmental way, they share your sin with you. Oh, don't be defensive. I think of my own walk with the Lord and falling short so often when somebody has pointed out my own sin, and my first reaction is what? Defend myself. Deny or defend. On occasion, hopefully not many occasions, but on occasions when Cindy has been right and I have been wrong, and she has pointed that out. Yes, more occasions she's right than I'm right. I don't always say, "You know what, honey, thank you so much for pointing that out." As a matter of fact, I'll even go beyond that. And even when I know she's right, I don't respond immediately. So folks, when you have that kind of friend like Nathan did to David, rejoice. That kind of friend, hear me, that friend is a grace of God in your life. And your response will say an awful lot about where your heart is. Nathan says, "You're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you the master's house, your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Notice that David is considered the murderer. "Because you have despised me," it goes on to say, "and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." And now listen, this is the consequence. He's going to raise up. And David's story from this point on is chaos and sin within the gates of his own home, ultimately leading to those sins perpetuated in his son Solomon's life, and ultimately to the splitting of the kingdom, and even some of his children trying to kill him. But folks, this is the story. God's grace in Nathan. Now listen to how it goes. Verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, this verse that comes next, folks, this next verse is hard to take. Keep in mind that this next verse follows adultery, deception, murder, cover up. And the next verse says this: "The Lord also has put away your sin. You will not die." This is what should be referred to as outrageous. Outrageous mercy. Outrageous. Do you see, how many of you have seen The Sound of Freedom? Quite a few of you. If the story ended with these sexual predators that have hurt children over and over again, with them getting saved and their sins forgiven, how would you feel? The predators. The murder that just took place up in Harford County with a young lady named Rachel Morin, mother of five. She was killed on the Harford County Mompa Trail. Brutally murdered, assaulted. What would you do if the judge brought the murderer, if found, into the courtroom and says, "It's okay. Your sins are passed over"? We would be outraged. We would be outraged. How can that be? How can that work? We'll come back to that. So then what happens is a consequence to the sin. His sins have been passed. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord," what does it say now? "The child who is born to you shall not die." Then Nathan went away. The rest of verse 14 says, 15. "The Lord afflicted the child." The Lord afflicted the child, and the child dies. This is the consequence. Now, please don't assume that every time there's a death in a family, that it correlates to a sin. That is not often the case. More often than not, it is not the case. In this case, it is directly a result of the sin of David. This is where the transition takes place from David, the warrior, the musician, David the king, David the handsome one, David the sinner. He transitions because of God's grace through Nathan to David the penitent, to David, the repenter, the confessor that we see in Psalm 51. And I ask you to turn back there now to Psalm 51. You remember the Henry Wadsworth Longfellow poem that goes like this, if I get it right. There was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very, very good. When she was bad, she was horrid. Anybody heard that? She was horrid. One writer says, there was a king. Point being, David, according to 1 Samuel 13:14, restated in Acts 13:22, David is known as a man after. And yet, boy, was he a prolific, profound sinner. We just read that story. But something changes in the grace of God that he goes from that man to this passage. And what does he do? Number one, he acknowledges his sin. Number two, he cries for help. Number three, he receives rescuing grace. The reason I want us to focus on this as a personal message, something you don't think about somebody else's sin, something that's been done to you, somebody you're mad at, whatever the case, and what you think of yourself. Because in many ways, I can say, there's the man. I can look out in this audience and one by one go, there's the man, there's the woman. Different circumstances. But if you think that what I'm saying doesn't have relevancy to you and to me, you have missed the entire Bible. Back in Psalm 51, one pastor summed this up by telling a real life story that he experienced in a shop, a little shop in Scotland, Scottish pastor. He's in this shop, and there's a father with his little 7 or 8 year old son. By the way, I found one sermon that titles its message on Psalm 51, Why Kids Say No. And the point that they were making, if you want to know why kids say no, it's because they're sinners. The little boy in the shop, his name was Billy. The little boy is getting into things that are not his. Father says, Billy, please stop it. Billy just keeps moving on. Father's getting a little exasperated. Billy, please stop it. Keeps going on. This goes on for 5 or 6 requests. Billy's throwing things now. He chucks something over the counter. He throws something. The people in the store are now watching. This pastor's watching. And the father fondly exasperates, Billy, if you don't stop it, and then the threats come. Threat one. Threat two, threat. When you take Chris and Suzanne's parenting class, you're going to realize that we don't threaten our kids 3, 4, 5, 13 times. They're going to teach you that that is poor parenting, especially when you don't ever, you know, you get, count to 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This is the last time. I'm going to count again, but I'm not going to count more. The father kept doing this with Billy. And finally, Billy says this to his father's exasperated cry for him to stop. Kid says this, get lost. Now, I know you're thinking I wouldn't put up with that. I've watched people put up with it every time I go to Target. There's kids in the aisle on the floor hollering and yelling. It happened. Some of you might have participated in this mess. Get lost. Did you know that that accurately describes us when we're walking and sinning against God? In our actions, you and I have said, get lost. And you say, oh no, I'd never do that. It hits. David then says this, he acknowledges his sin. Verse 1, have mercy on me or be gracious to me. Mercy, gracious there, hesed. this beautiful term of mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. He appeals to God's compassions, his abundant mercy. So in the first one is God's covenant love. Then it says, according to your abundant mercy, his compassion. David appeals. He's come to the point, he's acknowledging his sin. Listen to the way he says it. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Do you notice there is an emphasis placed on personal sin here because he mentions three words: transgressions, iniquities, sin. There's a comprehensiveness to this, to the sin of a person, both the natural sin that we have in fallen nature through Adam, but even our own sins that come out and we're responsible for there's a comprehensiveness that David is giving by mentioning all three words. Transgression simply means, it's not simple because there's more to it, but it means to cross a boundary. It's that none of you would do, except one person I can think of. It's when you park in the fire lane or in the park for the handicap and you're not handicapped, or you park along the yellow curb and you say, I'm only going to be a minute. You are saying, I don't have to follow the rules. I get to do what I want. I've been there, done that, okay? I know some of you have. The boundary's been crossed, but at the heart of the word transgression is rebellion. Keep that in mind. Transgression is the essence. It's the fundamental part of sin. It is rebellion against authority, rebellion against God, and David is confessing it. The second word, iniquity, speaks to our nature. It has to do with the foundational level of sin. It is what's within us that produces what comes out of us. It is the inner person that sin that is within us that is an infection, a disease. And then sin is the word that you all know that means to miss the mark, but it's so much more than that. It's not only to miss the mark of a target, it's actually to fall short. And David piles all these up together, and then he responds with a request to the Lord, which we'll come back to. But look over a couple other verses for his acknowledgement of sin. Verse 3, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, folks, when I sin against you, I have sinned against you. But before sin is horizontal, it is vertical. Every sin is a sin against our Heavenly Father before it's a sin against somebody else. You haven't just hurt somebody else or sinned against them. You've started with your rebellion against God. And David acknowledges that, and he says that God would be justified at halfway through verse 4 and blameless because of it. He even recognizes the sin that we all walk into when we come into this world. He says in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That has nothing to do with some sort of sexual sin that took place in his family. This has everything to do with David tracing his sin back to the fact that he is born in sin as a human being found in Adam. And so he is born a sinner who sins. He doesn't become a sinner because he sinned. Say that again. You don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner and in desperate need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So David is acknowledging his sin. So the first point we want to see here is acknowledging our sin. An awareness of the sinfulness of sin. An awareness of it's an offense against God, and a sorrow over it, and sorrow over it. Repentance, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, conveys the idea of turning from your sin and running towards God, meaning a change of behavior in your life. To repent over and over and not change is not to repent. The more you grow in Jesus Christ and mature in your faith, by God's grace you will sin less, but you will be more broken over your sin. I am more aware of my sin today, nearly 40 years into my journey, I am more aware and broken over my sin today than ever before. And folks, that is grace. That is grace. Number two, quickly, David cries for help. Back to verse 2. At the end of verse 1, after he cries out for mercy, he says, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Verse 3, cleanse me from my sin. David used three words here. The first one, blot out, that means to take the writing away. Erase the writing. It comes from we see it in Exodus where it means to get rid of the writing, to wipe it out, to erase it. Blot out, wipe it away, my transgressions, my rebellion. Then he says, wash me. And the word he uses here when he says wash me is a term that means to launder the clothes. And if you ever tried to wash something, try to keep washing to get it out, that's the kind of language that David is using here. Keep washing the clothes. Launder me, Lord. And then he finally says, cleanse me, which is a term for inner purity. It almost seems that there's three terms of a request for washing as there was three ways to consider sin. So David cries out to the Lord for help. Folks, when we find out what sinners we are and we cry out to Jesus as the only hope for our salvation, and God in his grace and through his spirit gives us new hearts and he makes us new people, and we've come to be his children, he gives us the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit then works in us to change us from the inside out. You are saved and you are eternally saved at that point. Eternally. He will not lose one. But the ongoing battle of remaining sin. We've been freed from the power of sin, but not the remaining sin. We battle that. And if you say you don't battle that, then you've just proven that you battle it. And we cry out as believers. This is what we're talking, believers. Oh, Lord, help me to grieve over my sin. Help me to mourn. Blessed is the one who mourns, Jesus said. Jesus himself, after John the Baptist in Matthew 3, 2, John came, what did he preach? Repentance. What does Jesus say in Matthew 4, 17? I've came to preach repentance. Paul says, we came to preach repentance. Luke 5:32, the Lord says, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. Romans 2:4, Paul says, it's because of the kindness of God that he wants to lead us to repentance. Through his kindness, lead us to repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25, it even said that repentance is a gift. Our awareness and our acknowledging of sin, we cry out for help. And remember I said it is absolutely outrageous that David could be forgiven. It's absolutely outrageous that some of this despicable behavior we see in the news, could that be forgiven? The things we see in Sound of Freedom, can that be forgiven? And how can God do it? Well, Romans 3 tells us that he is the just and the justifier. By God visiting us with what would be called point number 3, rescuing grace. He visits us with rescuing grace. He washes us. He washes us, as David said, with hyssop. He cleanses us of our sins. He makes us new. He makes us perfect. David could say he was blameless because he had been given a clear conscience. He had been renewed by his faith. He was a new man, but yet he had to cry out often for forgiveness. We've been saved. We've been set free. We've been eternally granted an inheritance and a life with Christ forever. Yet every day there's opportunity to cry out for more help, to acknowledge our sin, to cry out for help, and that outrageous forgiveness. And you say, boy, that person really needs outrageous forgiveness. Folks, if you don't see that you needed outrageous forgiveness, then you've missed the point. I'll close with just a question or two. Do you still grieve over your sin? do you mourn? And listen, we've come up with so many nonsense terms today to make up for sin. We call it weakness. We call sin a mistake. We call sin a misunderstanding. No, the Bible said it was rebellion against a holy God. It's iniquity. It's perverseness. It's missing the mark. That's what God says. A believer in Jesus Christ sees their sin the way that God does. That's what confession means, to agree with God about what your sin is. You agree with what he says about your sin, and you run to him for forgiveness. And it is outrageous. And the reason he can forgive David and he can forgive you and me, and the reason you don't have to continue to live in the guilt of sins in the past, is because God punished Jesus Christ because of your sins. And you have been freed from the punishment and the condemnation of that sin because of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And now you can live free from that, the condemnation. It is outrageous, folks. It's beyond what we could understand. And I pray that God will give us a new glimpse of our sin and a new glimpse of the sinfulness of sin and the gracious greatness of forgiveness and restoration that God brings in our lives through repentance. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would encourage each of us this morning. There's much more to say. We've only just begun this discussion. Father, and I pray that today, if there is someone here or others that are struggling with their sin, and sins of the past are discouraging or making life difficult, move on from past sin. If there is a morbid, almost sinful fixation on past sin, I pray, Father, that you would bring encouragement this morning. That you would have each person that feels that way have a sense of your grace. But Father, I think the majority of us would fall to those that have not thought much about the radical sinfulness of our sin. And we sometimes think, Father, because we're saved, we no longer return to our knees in repentance and confession. And I pray, Father, that you would grant for your glory a fresh acknowledgement of our sin and a sorrow, a deep sorrow over sin. That you would grant confession and repentance. You would restore us and renew that right spirit within us. Father, let this message have its way wherever we sit today, whatever our condition is, and may you be glorified in the work of your spirit in our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.